If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 8. Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer those things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here. To give our attention to what you have to say to us. Our needs are as unique as we are. You know our hearts, you know our challenge. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is once again in a Roman prison, probably for the last time. He's written these three books to two of his favorite pastor friends, Timothy, Titus. And both of the first two books, 1 Timothy and Titus, were written while Paul was out of prison, written to encourage them as pastors. But 2 Timothy, he's back in prison, and probably for the last time. And these circumstances add to the immediacy and intimacy of this letter to Timothy. Our passage this morning divides easily into a testimony and a challenge. Paul's testimony begins here in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. We're going to see that word ashamed twice in this passage. It seems odd for someone like the Apostle Paul to use the word ashamed and at the same time thinking in terms of his ministry. But it's there. He uses it because it's exactly what his readers and others would have been struggling with. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, throughout history. It's just human nature. When you think of someone who's in prison, you just automatically think of someone wrongly incarcerated, right? No, you immediately wonder, what did he do? He had to do something. There must be something, some reason why that man is in prison. And so it would have been very easy for even the closest friends of the Apostle Paul to have been ashamed of the fact that he's now in prison again for at least the second time. But notice he says, and also ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What's that a reference to? Jesus was never in prison, but he was crucified. And you couldn't look upon someone being crucified and not think, what in the world did he do? Why did he deserve that? What did he do? And if it were one of yours, you would struggle with shame. The assumption is a man in prison, the assumption is a man crucified had to do something awful. So he's challenging Timothy. There are going to be others who are going to look at my circumstance, who are going to look at the very gospel we teach, which begins at its heart with the cross, and they're going to struggle with the fear, with the temptation to be ashamed. So he says, don't be ashamed, but rather join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Are some wrongly incarcerated? Have some been unfairly crucified? Absolutely. And it's happening today. Oh, perhaps not the crucifixion, but it's happening today around the world. There are believers who simply for the fact of their faith find themselves in prison, just like the Apostle Paul, who refuse to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ, are in prison. And there are still stories today of believers laying down their lives, giving their lives, simply because they refuse to renounce their faith. Paul is asking Timothy to join him. Timothy has already told at least two of his churches that he feels honored to have suffered for the sake of Christ. Paul will die for his faith. And he's inviting Timothy to join him. See it as God's stamp of approval upon you and your faithfulness. It is, in fact, the very power of God. And it is that power of God, verse 9, who saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. There is so much in that verse. If you are here this morning in Christ, understand right there at the end, almost like Paul adds it, you were a part of God's plan right from the start. He was thinking of you. You've heard some church music that has referred to the Savior thinking of you even as he died. True. Here Paul reminds us that God has always been thinking about you and how you would one day, one, be the recipient of his grace. But notice he says not only a recipient of his grace, but also of his purpose for you. Those two go together. If you are here this morning in Christ, yes, you understand God's grace, that gift of salvation. But do you understand that he saved you for a purpose? for you to be doing something involved in the lives of those around you? And in perfect Pauline fashion, he starts it all by reminding us, oh, by the way, none of this is based on works. None of this can be earned. God loves you. Jesus died for you. That's his grace. He calls to you. His mercy draws him to you. Why? Because he has a purpose for your life. It is the power of God that has saved us. Where did that power come from? Verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Timothy, let me remind you why I am in prison again. It is because I believe and you believe that the God who loved us, who initiated his power for the purpose of saving us, did it with the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, Mary's son, raised by Mary and Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth. That boy, he became the Christ, the Messiah, the one who would die, not for his sins, but for the sins of the whole world. The Redeemer. That makes him the Savior. Each term designed for the purpose of helping us understand who he is. It was his appearing, his coming, his finished work that produced our salvation. And Paul invites Timothy to come along and share in that suffering. And then he uses this word again, ashamed. The power of God has saved us by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I'm not ashamed. I'm sitting here in this prison, no longer a house arrest. I can have visitors. I don't have much freedom. Not that one. This is the one where he's sitting in a dark, dank hole with no company. Luke may have been able to visit him from time to time, which might have helped to produce this letter. But he's basically all alone. And yet he says, in the midst of all of this, I am not ashamed. Because I know who I have believed in. And I am absolutely convinced that what I've entrusted to it, what I've given to him to care for me, he'll do that. What's he talking about? What has Paul entrusted to the very God of the universe as he sits in that prison cell? His salvation, his eternal life. What's coming after? That's why he can say that he abolished death. Does that mean death no longer happens? That's not the world we live in. It still happens. But what happens in the life of a believer? Because of the finished work of Christ, despite whatever circumstances surround us, whether you take that last breath simply, comfortably, or whether you struggle to get that last breath, for the believer, you take that last breath here. And the next one? In a moment? In the arms of the Savior. Because, as Paul has said elsewhere, the finished work of Christ takes the sting out of death, takes the victory out of death. Satan no longer claims us. Eternal separation from God is no longer our destiny. But rather we get to live here for our however long it is, with the challenges, the struggles. And whatever it is that creates that transition, the illness, the accident, the heart suddenly stopping, for the believer, it's just a moment. And Paul says, therefore, I'm not ashamed. I can trust him to pull that off. So the challenge to Timothy. And these last two verses have to sound an awfully lot alike, and they do. I'm not sure I can parse the difference. I think they are here the way they are here because Paul, as he was writing, couldn't write in bold print, couldn't underline, couldn't write in italics. It was his way of saying, listen, Timothy. Listen, Pastor. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Retain the standard and the love. Very important combination. There are churches today who love to beat the standard. They're legalists. They got laws that just exhaust almost everybody. But then there are churches who only want to emphasize love. You know, kind of like a grandparent who can't seem to find anything wrong with any of their grandchildren because they're so wonderful. And whatever they might do must be all right. And even when, you know, it really isn't, it'll be all right because they're my grandchildren. And there are churches that operate that way. Do what you want. God loves you. You and I both know you shouldn't be doing that. But hey, God loves you. It'll be all right in the end. What does he say? Retain the standard. There are things we're not supposed to be doing. There is a standard. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you're going to say, I'm a child of God, I am his, and he saved me for a purpose, and I'm, you know, in pursuit of that purpose, my life is going to be different. It's going to be unique. But we don't take those standards and beat one another up with them. We love one another. When we see a brother or sister straying, we don't throw the book at them. We come alongside them and say, oh, hey, by the way, I think I see this, or I have heard this. Do we need to be talking? Because again, the goal is not to beat somebody up, it's to restore them. And what motivates restoration? Ask the guy who restored his 57 Nomad. Love. What motivates God to restore us? His love for us. What should motivate us in our desire to see others restored? Our love for them. It's very hard to be a legalist and love one another. But we have to have standards, not ours, not mine, God's. I need to know what he says and what he expects of me, of us. And be reminded regularly that he loves us. So retain the standard and guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And what is the treasure? The treasure is the gospel. And to expand that just a little bit, God's word. The good news, God loves you, Jesus died for you. And then everything else that we learn as we spend time in this book. So retain the standard, but also guard through the Holy Spirit this treasure. How many times over the last several weeks have I been reminded through this and then reminded you that when the world wants to know what God says, we need to know what God says. The world may still not accept what God has to say. The world may still not accept his standard. But we need to know what God says. We must not compromise. We must not apologize for what God says. We must know it and believe it. So that when the world wants to know, we can speak clearly. This is what the Bible says. And while the world seems to be absolutely unmoored, the Bible has some things to say about gender and marriage and life and a whole lot of other things. And because it's God saying what he says, who always says what he means and means what he says, we can go, we can look, we can read, we can know what he says. And because he's God, he never has to change his mind. God never said, oh, you know, I didn't think about that. You know, it never occurred to me that that could happen. I wonder if that's not a better way to handle this. God doesn't have those discussions with himself. He knew right from the start what was right and what was wrong. Guard the truth. The power of God has saved us. Jesus is the Savior. He's the Christ. Do not be ashamed. For your friends, for your family, for your co-workers, that may seem very silly and just unbelievable, but don't be ashamed because it is the truth. Never be ashamed. Never apologize for the truth. Just tell it. Do not be ashamed. Retain the standard. Guard the treasure. Know what the standard is. Know what the treasure is. Retain it. Guard it. with love. Because isn't that the way your Heavenly Father treats you? Standard never changes, but that's why we refer to His love as unconditional. He's our example. We will do it imperfectly, but that's what we want to pursue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to challenge, to encourage, whatever we need today. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his example. When I would have wanted to just crawl into myself and leave the world alone, he's concerned about his young pastor friends. He's concerned about the churches that you used him to start. He's concerned about the good news. He's concerned about those who are going to want to tweak it, change it, make it a little more palatable to the modern ear. He knows that's going to happen. And to his dying day, he will defend the truth. Thank you for his example. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.